But no one seemed to either understand or believe what he was telling them. Let me remind you of a few of those occasions where Jesus foretold his resurrection. Listen to Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. We'll have a portion of this on the screen. Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Let me translate. "Teacher, we want you to do something miraculous so we can believe that you are the Messiah. Prove it to us." But Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it, except for the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus told them that the only sign they would be given, the only sign they would need, is his resurrection from the dead. On another occasion, after his transfiguration, remember he went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and they saw him transfigured. They got a glimpse of his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And after that transfiguration, Jesus was debriefing them, if you will, after what they had seen. And Mark tells in Mark 9:9, as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. You know, don't go back down and tell everyone that you saw me transfigured. You saw me speaking with Moses and Elijah. You heard my Father's voice. Don't tell them that until I have risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. But that's not all. Later on in the chapter, same occasion, verses 30 and 31, we read this. "They went on from there, passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise.' But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him about it." They simply did not understand what Jesus was saying. There's three more occasions that Matthew records, Matthew 16, 21, and 22. We read this, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." On this occasion, Peter rebukes him for saying this, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Peter, Peter, Peter. Remember, Peter had already said that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter believed he was the Messiah. And here he gets in his face and rebukes him for saying that he's going to die and rise again. Of course, Jesus rebukes him right back. And then later, Matthew records in Matthew 17, 22 and 23, "As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were greatly distressed. And then finally, Matthew 20, 17 through 19, as they're going to Jerusalem for the final time, as Jesus took his 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said, "We are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Again, I want just to remind you of the specificity of Jesus' foretelling what is going to happen to him. He doesn't just say something like, "You know, I'm going to be arrested and die. And then on the third day, I'm going to raise again." No. He says he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be given to the Jews. The Jews are going to give him to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to mock him. They're going to flog him. They're going to crucify him. And he's going to die. Jesus knew exactly what God's plan was to fulfill the covenant of salvation from eternity past. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. And he also knew that on the third day, he was going to rise again. It's quite obvious from these passages and from the behavior of his disciples, right up until they saw Jesus in his glorified, resurrected body, that they did not expect him to rise from the dead. They simply did not understand what he was saying to them. They couldn't wrap their heads around it. They couldn't process. They had no conception of their Messiah, the Son of God, dying. If they couldn't conceive of his death, then they had no reference for his resurrection. Can you see that? We are at a huge advantage living on this side of the resurrection. Because we have God's Word. We have the New Testament Scriptures, which explain to us why the Messiah, the Son of God, had to die and rise again. They did not understand this prior to the cross, prior to the resurrection. They did not understand that he died in our place to free us from the penalty of our sin, and he rose again to show the world that he had indeed conquered sin, death, and Satan. Up until the time of Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross, there was no cure for the curse of sin. There was no cure. There was no means of freedom from the bondage of sin and the bondage of death. None. Again, our New Testament tells us this in absolute clarity. Remember, the disciples didn't have that, but we do. We're all familiar with what Romans 3:23 says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All means all. You and you and you and you and you. Yes, even you. And me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory and perfection of our Creator. And Romans 6:23 goes on to tell us that the wages or penalty of sin is death. Thanatos, separation. Separation. Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, they were separated from God spiritually. And we're all separated from our bodies in physical death. So there is this separation of spiritual death, separation from God, a relationship with God. Not the presence of God, but a relationship with God. And then physical death. All sin, therefore, all die. physically and spiritually. Well, how can this vicious curse be broken? What is the remedy? Well, we read of it in Romans 3, 24 through 26. Let me turn there. Again, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 24, and all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's forbearance, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There is only one cure for spiritual death that comes through sin. There's only one cure. The sin must be removed. We're praying for Donna Caputo because they removed a polyp from her colon and found out it was cancer. Now, first of all, thank God that they removed the polyp. And they caught this. So now they're going to go in and remove a portion of her colon, okay, to make sure that that cancer doesn't spread. And we will be praying for God's will in regards to that. Sin is a cancer. It's a spiritual cancer. And it doesn't stay contained. It spreads. And the result is spiritual death and physical death. The only way to deal with it is to remove the cancer. Remove the sin. And the only way that can happen is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God put Him forward. God put Him forward before the world on the cross to pay the penalty, the propitiation. And that payment is received by faith. We put our faith and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, the death of Jesus for us. This is what His disciples could not comprehend prior to His death, burial, and resurrection. This wonderful truth could not be realized by them until after Jesus' resurrection. This truth was revealed to them by Jesus Himself after He rose from the dead. And then, of course, the New Testament writers write of it. We looked at one such passage, and it was quoted this morning in Sunday school class, Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. The writer to the Hebrews writes this: Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He, that is Christ, He Himself partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus did this through His humiliation, suffering, death, burial, and resurrection. He has defeated Satan. He has triumphed over sin and death and the grave. And in so doing, He has opened the door to eternal life for all who trust in Him for their salvation. So even though Jesus had foretold of His resurrection on many occasions, His disciples simply did not understand. Instead, after His arrest and His crucifixion, they went into hiding due to fear and despair. They were not looking forward to His resurrection. There is no evidence of that whatsoever. But the Jewish leaders and the chief priests and the Pharisees feared that they might try to deceive the people by stealing Jesus' body and then claiming that he rose from the dead. And so they go and they make their appeal to Pilate. And Pilate provides the guards that are needed to make the tomb secure. Look at verse 65 with me again. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." Evidently, Pilate did not want to risk either offending the Jewish leaders or facing another uprising if the body of Jesus disappeared. So Pilate responds to their request, and he does so in an imperative tone. "You have a guard. Go and make it secure." Pilate grants them a Roman guard detail. Now, despite what some people say, there is no indication that these were the same Roman soldiers that had overseen Jesus' crucifixion the day before. In fact, most likely it was not. It would be a different set of guards for a different purpose. This was not the crucifixion detail. This was a guard detail. I just need to tell you a couple things about a Roman guard detail. It would have consisted of a centurion, or a captain, and a squad of men. One of my favorite Christian movies is the movie Risen. We've showed it here at the church. We may show it again sometime around Easter. It's a powerful depiction of what happened after Jesus rose from the dead, how the Romans tried so hard to find the body so they could produce it and prove that he was still dead. The only thing that the movie gets wrong is it shows just two guards being sent to the tomb, and both of them are drinking, and they pass out, okay, from drinking, which, of course, is exactly the story that the Jews circulated afterwards. Okay? But that's not the way a Roman guard detail worked. In fact, when I was in the army, I had the privilege of being both a guard and a sergeant of the guard on many occasions, guarding such interesting things as the motor pool. And our guard details follow the same format that the Roman guard details did. No one guard ever guards alone. There's always two on duty at the same time. The rest of the guards sleep nearby, and then they relieve them on shifts. So, for instance, 2 hours on, 4 hours off, if you have six guards. 2 hours on, 6 hours off, if you have eight guards. So there would have been a squad. The men would have stood guard two at a time in shifts, and those who were not on guard at night would be asleep nearby, fully clothed, and with weapons at the ready in case they were needed. And make no mistake, the Roman soldiers would have been ready to fight to the death, because if they failed to guard their post, the punishment was severe. Matthew adds that they were given a seal with which to seal the stone to prove that it had not been disturbed. Verse 66, "So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard." They made the tomb secure. They had now prevented the body of Jesus from being taken, thus preventing any possibility of a rumor being spread that Jesus had indeed risen from the grave. They felt that they had accomplished their purpose. And I'm sure they were pleased. But in so doing, they had also accomplished God's purpose. They ensured that no one would believe any nonsense about the disciples stealing the body of Jesus. The only way Jesus' body could now leave that tomb was by way of a supernatural event, which is exactly what would happen. Jesus' enemies had actually ensured that his resurrection would not be able to be explained by anything other than an almighty act of God. As I was studying this, this reminded me of something written by the psalmist. I love the Psalms. And I remember reading this in Psalms chapter 2. Let me read this to you. Psalms 2, verses 1 through 6. This will not be on the screen. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Does that sound familiar? Saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, let us prevent God and his anointed from controlling us. We will burst their bonds through our efforts. A lot of people in this world that believe that, that teach that. They think they can stand up against Almighty God. Listen to verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Not my words. The words of God. Psalms 2. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. I'll let you in on a little secret. The schemes of man do not threaten God. He is always in control. He was in control of everything that happened to his anointed son, and he is in control of everything that happens to those of us who are in his anointed son. You and I who are in Christ, we are his anointed. And we do not need to fear what man can do to us. We can be confident that no matter the circumstances, our God is not surprised by them. We may be, but he is not. He is working through them. And we're all familiar with the promise that was written by Paul in Romans chapter 8. We heard this earlier, Romans 8:28. Listen to these words. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. We have seen this principle at work over and over and over again in these accounts regarding what Jesus suffered, why he died, and all of the events surrounding his death. His enemies think they are thwarting the plans of the followers of Christ. But instead, they're doing God's will. They're doing his bidding. There are times when we cannot see or understand why we are going through trouble or conflict or difficult circumstances. Time does not permit for me to share of all of the things that God has ordained for me to suffer through in this life. But no matter what those circumstances are, and your circumstances are going to be different than my circumstances, we can hold on to the certainty that God's sovereign power and wisdom is at work for His glory and for our eternal good. Remember, God's more concerned about our eternal good than the temporary things, the temporal things. Thanks be to God for that. You know, you've heard me say this, you know, many times before. Does what is happening right now, will that matter 100 years from now? Will the loss of something that you suffer, will that matter 100 years from now? And the chances are, for most things, it's no. What's going to matter 100 years from now is your relationship with Christ and the salvation of those that you love and care about. When we cannot see why we are going through trouble or conflict or difficult circumstances, we can hold on to the fact that God is faithful, God is good, God is loving, God has a plan for those who are His. And He will work these things together for His glory and for our eternal good. Did they make the tomb secure? Yes. Did they prevent the resurrection of Jesus? No. No. You know, this is not in the text, okay? I just want to qualify that. This is Pastor Steve talking, okay? Remember, the Jews led the guard detail that Pilate gave them down to the tomb, and the Jews supervised what they did to secure the tomb. That's what the text tells us. I believe, not in the text, but I believe, the instructions the Jews gave to those guards was this: you kill anyone who tries to open that tomb, and you kill anyone who comes out of that tomb. That's what I would have done. Because somewhere in the back of their minds, they remembered His claim. They had seen the miracles. They had seen the power. They had heard He raised Lazarus from the dead, just 2 miles away. They knew. They knew He was the Messiah. They knew. They didn't care. They didn't want that kind of Messiah. That's why they killed Him. And I believe they would have said to them, if anyone tries to come out of that tomb, you take care of them. But guess what? They didn't. How do I know? Let's just take a peek at the end of Matthew here. Look at Matthew 28, verses 1 to 4. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and He came and He removed the stone and He sat on it. Rolled back there, by the way, in the Greek, means it was removed completely from the opening of the tomb. It wasn't just rolled back. It was taken down. And He sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and His clothing white as snow. Verse 4, and for fear of Him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. They didn't die. They passed out. They went into a coma. They were overcome probably by fear of what they saw. I mean, I can't even imagine. Nothing can prevent God from doing as He wills. Nothing could prevent Jesus, the Son of God, from rising again. Now, it's true. Verse 11 tells us, verses 11 through 15, that they came back, reported what had, after they woke up, they came back, reported what had happened, And the Jews told them that they should tell people that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. But listen to me. The guards knew it wasn't true. They had seen something that they could not explain. The Jewish leaders knew it wasn't true. The Romans knew it wasn't true. And of course, the disciples of Jesus knew it wasn't true. They were too scared to come out of the upper room, right? Until after the resurrection. God made certain through these circumstances that no one would ever believe that the body of Jesus was simply stolen. And he did this through his mighty power. Many of us in this room have experienced this power at work in our lives. The same Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead has caused me to be born again spiritually. He brought spiritual life, eternal life to us, even though we had been spiritually dead due to our sin. He caused us to be born again into eternal life through faith in Christ. He caused us to be spiritually resurrected. And this brought about a miraculous transformation in our lives that we cannot deny. Amen? Trust me, those soldiers could not deny what they had seen. Trust me, I know soldiers, the word got out. No matter how much money they paid them. And those of us that have experienced the saving power of Christ, we can never deny it. There may be some in this room today that have not experienced this miraculous change in their life. I pray that even today you would. And listen, the only way to experience it is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting in His death, burial, and resurrection for your salvation, repenting of your sin, and following Him. And when you do this, you will be set free from bondage to sin, bondage to death, and bondage to the grave. When you do this, you will rise from the dead spiritually, and you will become a member of the family of God. And when you do, we will rejoice with you. We will rejoice with you. And we will teach you to obey all that He has commanded. And we will remind you, He will be with us always, even to the end of the age. Nothing can stop God's sovereign plan. Not for the universe, not for this country, not for this state, and not for you and I. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this reminder of how you are at work every moment of every day.